And what he says in verses 3 and 4 is that the perseverance of getting through this stuff by the grace of God is what finishes the work of God in us. Later on, he's going to talk about how it's the first fruits of a new creation. But here he's talking about the stamina that develops in us from struggling against the hard times in life, which for them were literally because of their faith. What happens in us is we stand up against the difficulties of life, is a tenacity built, this perseverance, a stick-to-itiveness. Somebody said that it's a quality that enables someone to stand on their feet facing a storm. So back during hurricane season, it's kind of frightening, but also a little bit entertaining to watch these news reporters, right, down in Florida. You know, and you're watching them, and then all of a sudden something goes viral because all of a sudden, like they fly off their feet or whatever. And I don't know, in news school, maybe they're trained how to do that. Okay, stand on 2 feet, hold on to something behind you. I mean, they're learning to stand firm. And think about how Jesus stood firm as he walked through life, as he was opposed because of his mission. As he went to the cross, he stood firm. The Bible says that he put his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. He kept on going to go to the cross. And Jesus is using these hard times of life to develop us, to change us, to make us more like himself. And so some of that in the hard times of life, which we do not deny, Jesus went through them, is to help us to stand firm when the winds come. And that's because Jesus is the one who is changing us. So the last 2 weekends in a row, we've gone down to see our daughter Chelsea down in Richmond. I joked with her, now what are we going to do next weekend? Well, she had 2 things going on. She's in a metals program at the university there. She's a jewelry maker. You know, if I was a piece of metal in Chelsea's workbench, I would not like seeing what was coming my way. I might be thrown in the furnace. I might be ground to bits. I might be sawed with all kinds of tools and things that she has. Except that if I was looking up there, I would know that it was Chelsea and that she was applying some of those things with love and care and skill to make me, if I were a piece of metal, into something beautiful, into a beautiful earring or a beautiful brooch or a necklace or something that would become a gift and something made out of precious metals for a good cause. And some have said that's what Jesus is doing with us. That's a picture of what Jesus is doing with us. So we look up and we see the saw, we see the furnace, we see the file coming our way. But if we look up and we see that it's Jesus that's holding the file, Jesus that's holding the saw, Jesus that's putting us into the oven, the reason is that he wants to change us, to make us more and more like himself. He's making us into something beautiful, and it hurts, but we're being shaped into something that is making us more and more like him. And so what it means is that we can have hope. Hope in the hard times. We don't deny the hard times. Right from the beginning, James is saying you are going to go through hard times. Jesus said in this world you will have trouble. But he said, take courage because I have overcome the world. And so that gives us hope that Christ is taking these hard times, these difficult things that we're going through, and he's using them to shake us. It means we don't deny them, but neither are we defeated by them, because Christ is bigger than them, and Christ will use them to shape us in his image. I look around the room, and we're living life together. Just about everybody in this world gone through hard times. You know that we've gone through hard times with some losses in our family. As I look up and look into the Savior's eyes, I say, Jesus, okay, you're using these to shape us, to shape me, to shape us as a congregation so that we can stand firm when the winds of life come. And you can make us more like yourself and give us a strong witness in this one true story of the world. So as tough as it is, what we do is we ask God for the grace to smile in the difficulties of life. But how do we stand in the wind? How do we stand firm? Well, James says what we need to do is to be wise, to ask God for wisdom, to ask Him for His generous, constructive help. So we had three boys and a girl. Daughter's the one that we saw down in Richmond. The three boys, especially, and Chelsea also, but we went to a lot of ball games. A lot of ball games. A lot of soccer. A lot of baseball. One baseball game, we were actually on fields that were butting against each other. And we were there watching both games at the same time. We went to a lot of those games. And a lot of those games, I would see coaches and I would see parents that were good at encouraging their kids and some that were horrible at it. Some of them were hollering and screaming and I just wanted to just yank him off the field, you know, or say, you're not going to play for that team to our kids, you know, or just be quiet. Just let them play to a parent. And then there were the good ones. There were the good coaches that were generous and kind with our kids and with other kids and with parents and often with grandparents that would just come along and say, hey, you know, it's going to be all right, you know, but knew just when and how to give some correction and say, okay, so here's a better way to stand in the batter's box, or here's a better way to kick a ball, or here's a way to head a ball, or here's how you handle defeat. I mean, a lot of great skills that they would get. And that's the way that God is with us. He's generous in His kindness with us. He's gracious with us. He's constructive in, that's me, that's the fire department. There's another one that'll come in a minute. The only way I can get rid of it is to shut the whole thing off. And maybe I should, but here we are. But He gives us constructive criticism. He says, now here's a better way to do it. And if we ask for God's help, He will give it to us, no matter how hard the situation is. Solomon said, seek wisdom like gold, like a prospector seeks for gold. Ask for His advice. Pray for courage. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your standing, unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Pray for faith, He says. You see, as we pray for faith, it's then that we are stabilized through faith. James says, otherwise what we're doing is we're like riding the waves. You know, you're up on the crest and then you're down in the trough. And then you're up on the crest and you're down in the trough. And your life is like this and going back and forth and back and forth. He said, it's like you got two heads. You're double-minded. One minute you're trusting Jesus, one minute you're not. One minute you're trusting, one minute you're not. And what He's trying to do with us is, again, to make us like Himself, but to get us to the place where we are single-minded. And when we're stable in the waters of life. And he's doing that through the hard times of life. Think over in Matthew 14, where Peter was walking on the water in time. The disciples were out in the boat, and the Lord taught them a lot of things out on those boats. That's where they're experts, or that's where they thought they were experts. They're out on the boat one night, and all of a sudden they see somebody walking on the water. And they looked out there, and they said, "There's a ghost out there. There's a ghost out there." And they said, "Oh, go back to sleep." "No, that's a ghost. It's a ghost." And Jesus said, "No, it's me." And they looked out there and said, "It who?" Jesus said, "It's me." And Peter said, "If it's you, then tell me to come to you." And Jesus said, "Okay, get out of the boat." And Peter started to walk. And he had his eyes on Jesus. And he's walking and he's walking, and all of a sudden he looked at his feet and he started to slip and he started to go down, and whoops, he's sinking. And Jesus came over and grabbed him by the hand and lifted him up and helped him back to the boat. And that's the way that God is with us in the trials of life. He invites us, he lovingly invites us to walk with him through the struggles of life. He watches us as we take those steps that are difficult sometimes, and then he keeps his eye on us, and when we slip, he reaches down and he pulls us up again, and he helps us, and he cares for us. And yet through all of this, he changes us. Peter, the one who stepped out of the boat, he's the one, you know, later on he was scared of a young lady as Jesus was on his way to be crucified. But then he was the one who proclaimed Jesus to thousands of people in Jerusalem after Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus used those things, those hard times, to develop him, to change him, to make him stable in the things of life and to become more like himself. Some of you know that a very famous pastor, Charles Stanley, died in the last week or so. Charles Stanley, I think he was 90-some years old, spoken on television and radio for, it seems like thousands of years, but I guess it was probably, what, eight or nine, I don't know, seven decades or, I don't know, six or seven. I mean, he did it a long time, highly respected. But he came from a rough background. Had a single parent. And he talked about his story, you know, through the years. He talked about how God had given wisdom to them in their home, and to him as he grew up, and then as he learned to be a dad, and then later on, that, you know, he conflicted with his son. He was in the day when, you know, when a pastor always wore a coat and tie, and his son didn't want to wear a coat and tie. He said, "I want to wear blue jeans." And so they conflicted a little bit, and then eventually they split, but God gave them wisdom, and they both had wonderful ministries through the years. Why? Because he and they looked to the Lord, and the Lord helped them and guided them through the ups and downs of life so that they became more of who God had called them to be. And God can do that for us as well. And so the Lord says, take joy in these hard times. Ask me for wisdom and I'll give it to you. But finally, he says that what we ought to do is really to just simplify our lives. I want you to look at these verses and see how it seems like this is being implied. So he says, what we ought to do, a lot of these folks were going through really, really hard times. Many of them had lost perhaps all that they had very, very little. They were certainly not the ones in charge and the big shots in their society. He said, if you don't have much, he said, you ought to celebrate your humble circumstances. Celebrate what you don't have. He said, the one with the most toys does not always win. They have much more to lose. Instead, he says what happens is that we fade like flowers, and everybody fades like flowers. You've seen the rock stars that are fading like flowers? Some of them very, very wealthy people, but you know, they're looking like some pretty old flowers that are wilting. Some of them pretty close to the ground these days. Some of them with more Botox than they know what to do with. They got a lot to lose. And they're losing. Or the movie stars, the same kind of thing. The very wealthy people, Jesus said that it's hard for those that have a lot to enter the kingdom of God. So he says, if you don't have much, you're really in better shape. And so it seems what he's implying is that it's better to live as a pauper than as a prince. You see, we come with nothing, we leave with nothing, and the question is, what happens in between? And so what he's saying, it seems like what he's implying here is that we would do better to focus on, to live with little, to simplify our lives as a spiritual discipline or spiritual practice, and that we have less to lose in times of trouble. Over the last year or so, we've been talking about spiritual practices or spiritual disciplines, and one that we have not talked about, that some have written about and some have practiced for hundreds of years, is the practice of simplicity. So there's a lady by the name of Adele Calhoun that writes about this kind of stuff, and she talks about just simplifying our lives, essentially living like we're poor, and we might feel poor in our society, but in the bigger picture of our world, we're really wealthy. But cutting things back, and so maybe at home, going to our garage and saying, "What don't I need in here? How come I have five shovels in here? Could I get by with two?" All right, or going into the closet and saying, "How come I have 15 coats in here? Could I get by with fewer?" Or going into our bedroom and the drawer, or going into the wherever we keep our gadgets, or going on to our phones and saying, "How come I have way more apps than I need? How come I have this phone? Why could I do a simpler phone? One that I'm not going to be afraid I'm going to have to remortgage my house to pay for if it gets lost?" Or what about food? She said, "How come you have so many, you know, like 15 boxes of cereal in your cabinet? Could you get by with one or two?" What about vacation? Would we do better to just have staycations, or to figure out ways to simplify our transportation or even our spiritual lives? Instead of doing all of these things spiritually, maybe taking one or two that really work well for us and really focusing in on those things. And when we say things, instead of exaggerating things or just saying things are only half as bad as they really are, to say, "You know what? Life is hard. And it's not as good as I want to tell you it is. And it's not, I really did that thing that I shouldn't have done. Yeah, I said that and I shouldn't have said it. You know what? It's really bad. But let our yeses be yes, our noes be no." Richard Foster says that what we ought to do is to work on this on the inside and on the outside. See, we can simplify things on the inside, but if we haven't changed on the outside, then we're being inconsistent. On the other hand, if we just change things on the outside, he says, you know, then we're going to be resentful. And so we do well then to just live more simply, to live as if we're not going to be here forever. We've been talking about this as leaders in the church. I did some personal conversation I've had with people, and at our board meeting the other night, talking about maybe there's some things that we don't need to do. Maybe some things we don't need to do right now. Let's focus on the really important things, the things that have to do with people right now. After all, people will be around forever, especially if they love Jesus, especially. Let's focus on people and set the other things aside. Maybe the other things can wait. There's an old Quaker song, and it goes like this: 'Tis a gift to be simple, 'tis a gift to be free. Do a lot better to simplify things, and that will free us up, even from the fire department. Joe Briscoe said, there's times we've got to yield to living through a difficult time, but not without the power of God. You see, the beauty of this is we go through hard times, but Jesus is with us. And because Jesus is with us, we have a reason to get out of bed. That's why I want to study James. I'm sick and tired of all the studies that come out that say that Christians are no different than those who are not Christians. That we worry as much, that we struggle with ethics just as much, that we have attitudes that are just as bad as everybody else around us. I want us to be different because Christ is at work in us. I want a faith that is real, one that begins maybe with some smiles, even going through hard times, that we're not complaining like everybody else around us, that we're asking God for wisdom, and that's something that changes us, and then we're changing the way that we live life. And that means that we get rid of stuff that we don't need. We stop saying things we don't need to say. And that enables us to focus on the Lord and have fewer worries in life. And so greater joy in Jesus. And that when that happens, then we can be a part of a preview of the kingdom to come, where others will see Jesus in us and through us as we follow him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning, and Lord, I know that there's folks in this room that are going through some very, very hard times. Lord, may they know your grace. May we know your grace. But Lord, may we also know your wisdom in knowing how to follow you and how to live life in ways that make sense, so that we might become and be the people that you've called us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.